Lutheran had the foresight to call me out to be able to come out and plant a church. And I love that because every time something great happens at the Point, I'm reminded of a church that had the vision, the foresight to say, let's start another church in Knoxville. And it's humbling. So thank you for allowing me to come out. What I'm going to tell you is this. If it's your first time, this is obviously a great church. Welcome. If you don't like today's message, come back, because I'm not going to be here next week. So work out well for you. And if you like today's message, come back, because you don't want to miss any in this series. I'm going to start out right now. I'm just going to read to you guys our gospel lesson, which comes out of Mark. And it's Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. It says this, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked, 'But who do you say I am?' But Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged him to tell no one about him. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And then calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather here. Thank you for allowing us to open up your word. And I just pray today that you would fill us with your truth, with your gospel, and with your grace, Lord Jesus. It's in your name, by your strength, we pray. Amen. Now, I love this section with Peter, because this is probably one of the biggest misunderstandings in the Bible. See, Peter has got all of these expectations about Jesus and what Jesus is supposed to do. And Jesus, he's got a different set of expectations of what he is going to do and what he came to do. And what I love about this section of Scripture is it reminds me of all the premarital counseling I do. Because this topic right here is one of the very same topics I talk to every couple that's getting ready to get married. Because the reality is this, we all have expectations, but our expectations don't always come true in reality, do they? And when that happens, it creates this concept we call the gap. Are you all familiar with this concept? I tell you what, if you're not, it's okay, because I brought visual aids. All right, usually when I'm doing this, I'll use like salt, pepper shaker, all that kind of stuff. I don't have an office, so we usually meet somewhere like that. But because it's you guys, I broke out the boxes. All right? You're welcome. So every couple comes into a marriage, right? You got the wife and you got the husband, and they all have expectations. And it works really well when the things you expect actually happen. It causes no gap. Everything is working perfectly. Married people, we know this is a beautiful part of marriage, and it lasts all of 5 minutes. Then reality sets in, and you realize that your expectations don't always come across in reality. And what happens is it creates a gap. And here's the thing about this gap. We are always going to put something in the gap because nature abhors a vacuum. And what you decide to put in that gap will have drastic impacts and effects, not just on how you're going to react to each other when you have the opportunity to come back together and see what happened, but it's going to have drastic impact on your relationship. And so what we challenge people to do in marriage counseling is to always put the best in the gap. See, I'll give you an example. This probably isn't true for you. Let's just call it a hypothetical marriage example, okay? You wake up in the morning. You see your spouse, and you say, "I'm going to be home at 7 o'clock. Let's say the husband says that, right? And your spouse is like, "That is awesome, because I'm going to be home a little bit early. You know what? We're going to make tonight special. I'm going to cook. We're going to do a date night." Now, we have elevated the importance of the evening when we called it a date night, right? So you know, 7 o'clock, guys, you need to be where? Home. Okay, some of you are in trouble. You need to start pulling out your notepads and taking notes because you've got some things to work on. 7 o'clock, guys, you need to be home, right? Because that's the expectation that was set. So 6 o'clock comes around, your wife gets home, she starts cooking this amazing meal like her mom used to cook for her dad, and she sees the table, she sees how well the meal's coming together, and she says, you know what this evening needs? Candles. Because if you have candles, it's officially date night. So everything is ready, the table is set, 7 o'clock rolls around, except guess what? Husband's not home yet. Then 7:05, then 7:15. 7:20, 7:30. Guys, you know someone's about to die. 7:30 rolls around. The garage door goes up. Now, let me tell you what's happening in those 30 minutes. We are putting something in the gap. And what the wife decides to put in the gap is going to drastically change the future well-being of her husband when he walks through that door. Now, let's just say, for example, that she's putting bad things in the gap. You know, 7:05 rolls around and she starts thinking, you know what? He's never on time. He's never going to follow through with what he says he's going to do. This is just per usual. 7:15 rolls around and she goes, you know what? I don't even think he likes my cooking. He's probably avoiding coming home because he hates everything I cook for him, and he puts a fake smile on his face and just pretends to like it. And she goes, well, wait a second, that's not true because I'm an amazing cook. No, I think that he thinks I'm just here to serve him. So I'm going to cook for him and clean for him. I'm going to do his laundry. And whenever he feels like walking through that door, he's going to walk on through that door. 7:30 hits, and there's a fire of anger going on. And he walks through that door. Y'all, he could look like he was mauled by a bear. And she's going to look at him and go, really? 7:30? You know what? Your dinner was cold, but I already ate it, threw it out, so you can order a pizza. That's what happens when you put the wrong thing in the gap. But what if she put something different in the gap? What if at 7:05 she starts thinking, you know, I remember he said that at work things were getting a little crazy and his boss keeps coming in and keeps making him stay late, and at this point during the day his phone's probably out of juice, and I know he forgot his phone charger because it's sitting right over here, and you know, he's probably just late. 7:15 rolls around. She goes, you know what? This isn't late from work. I think something happened to the car. You know, I think that rickety old car he's driving, he was on the interstate, the wheel fell off, he slammed into the side median, there's a four-car pileup, he's probably dead. 7:30, that garage door goes up, and she sees him coming, and she goes, I am so happy that you're alive. Come sit at the table, let me warm this up for you, I hope everything's okay. What changed? Nothing changed. The only thing that changed is what we put in the gap. And you may be saying, well, why in the world would you read that passage in Mark and then talk about putting stuff in the gap? Because this doesn't just happen in our relationships with our spouse or our coworkers or our friends. This same principle actually happens to you, but sometimes it's not a person. Sometimes the person it's happening with is God. What do you do when the relational gap you have is between you and God? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I experience a gap with God. Because God doesn't answer the prayer the way I thought he would answer it. He doesn't decide to work in the way I thought he was going to work. Or I read something in his scripture that makes me a little uncomfortable because it kind of chafes with the way that culture says things are supposed to work out. And all of a sudden, we've got this gap with God. What do you do when you have a gap with God? See, I love this text with Peter because Peter, in this text, he has a gap with Jesus. And what Peter decides to do with that gap is an important lesson to us on how we can deal with our own gap with God. See, the story started out, right? And they're just walking, getting ready to go to the next spot where Jesus is going to teach and he's going to do his miracles. And he just throws out that question. He says, who do people say I am? Great group of guys to ask that question because the disciples were always with Jesus. They were always listening to his teaching. They were sitting in the crowd, so they would have heard what people were saying about him. And so the disciples say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some another one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And they're saying, we get that because they see the miracles, they hear the teaching. And then Jesus looks at his disciples, these guys who would know him better than anybody else would know him. Because these are the guys that not only sit in among the teaching, they get to go back to the side session and find out what that parable really means. They spend the most time with Jesus. So Jesus looks at him and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You got to stop there, because that's a really big deal that he's saying that. Because what you have to understand when Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, is Peter has got a boatload of expectations about what that means, especially for his life. You see, Peter would have grown up in a culture where for generations people were told that this Messiah was going to come and he was going to take Israel and he was going to remove whatever oppressive power was over top of them and he was going to put Israel back on top, that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to make the here and now better for the people of God, the way it's supposed to be. See, what Peter was expecting is what their whole culture was expecting, which is this military Messiah. And now Peter finds out that this Messiah is Jesus. And I'll be honest, he's getting a little excited, because think about it. Peter's like, I spent all my time with Jesus. So when Jesus conquers Rome, guess who gets to conquer Rome? Peter. When Jesus experienced all the wealth and prosperity that's going to come with being a Messiah, guess who gets to experience that too? Peter. When Jesus is in full authority and power, guess who gets to be in full authority and power too? Peter. And that is an exciting thought. But the reason Jesus says, don't tell anybody who I am, is not because he didn't want people to know. It's because he needed time to help them understand what it really meant. And so Jesus starts unpacking. I know this is what you've heard about the Messiah, but he's actually going to suffer many things. He's actually going to be hated by the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers, and they're actually going to be the ones that kill me. And he says, in 3 days, I'll rise from the dead. And I love how the gospel puts that. He says he said it plainly. And why is that important? Because the gospel writer wants you to know that in no uncertain terms, Jesus dashed all of Peter's hopes for what a Messiah was. And all of a sudden, Peter has got this huge gap with God. And what do you do when you have a gap with God? And I love what Peter does next, because what Peter does next is he tries to rectify the gap with God the same way you and I usually try to rectify that gap with God. Peter takes Jesus, out of respect, of course, right? Pulls him off to the side so as not to embarrass him in front of his other followers. And he says to him, look, I know you're the Messiah. This is great. Great news for me. But listen, you don't understand what the Messiah is supposed to do. So let me correct you and tell you how this is actually supposed to go down. What's Peter trying to do? Peter is trying to take God, and he's trying to fit God into his box. Now look, I know you're not supposed to put God in a box. On a box is okay, not in a box. But especially if you're going to try and put God in a box, don't try and put him in your box, because what's the reality? He doesn't fit. And yet Peter is trying to cram God into his box. And it doesn't work out. And that's one thing we try to do. We try to say, God, you've got to understand how you're supposed to work in my framework. And we're doing the exact same thing Peter's doing. We're trying to put God in our box. He just doesn't fit. But you know the other thing we try to do? We try to do what the rich young man does who meets Jesus. There's this rich young man, and he meets Jesus, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, just do what the Ten Commandments say. And he goes, check, done perfectly. And Jesus looks at him. This is the part of the Bible where I'm surprised Jesus doesn't, like, break out in hilarity. He doesn't, though. He just looks at him and says, okay. Now sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And all of a sudden, what happens? The rich young man who had great wealth said, you've got to be kidding me. I can't do that. And so he leaves Jesus' side. See, the other thing we tend to do when we realize we can't fit God into our box is we say, okay, God, I'm just going to make the gap even bigger. In fact, God, why don't you go do your God thing over here, because I'm going to be over here, down here actually, living my life, doing what I think needs to be done, because honestly, if you're not going to fit in my box and you're not going to do things my way, I'm going to do things my way, and it'll be better over here. Now, what Jesus says next to Peter is a warning. It's a warning to Peter of the dangers of trying to fit God in your own box and deal with the gap by putting God completely off and just going your own direction. Jesus says there's a real danger in that, and he says it in verse 38. He says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." What's he saying? He's saying this, if you're going to create a gap with God, you're going to insist on God doing things your way, then God is going to create a gap with you. And what's the danger in that? The danger in that is this. When we create a gap with God, we create a gap that separates us from grace. And when we create a gap from that grace with God, we create a gap from the very thing that can give us life. And that's the grace that can only be found in Jesus. In fact, this is what Jesus says when he looks at those disciples and he says, for everybody that's trying to find their life will lose it. He's saying so often that's how you're trying to find your life, by fitting God into your box or by saying, God, I'm going to have my own life over here. But the reality is when we try to do that, we cut ourselves off from God, which cuts us off from grace, which cuts us off from life. So we lose our life while we're trying to find that very thing. So what do we do? What do we do with the gap when we don't understand what God's doing? We need to do what Peter ultimately did. We need to stop. And we need to follow God anyways. Because here's the reality. I don't know if you noticed the size difference here, but God is so much bigger than we are. So much bigger. So the reality is this. We're never going to fully and completely understand a God that we can't fit into our own box. So sometimes the only way that we're able to be able to fill this gap is to stop trying to figure out what God's doing and just trust in who is doing it. See, Jesus says to his disciples, carry your cross and follow me. What did he say? He didn't tell them where we're going. He didn't tell them what timetable they'd be doing it on. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to trust me. He says, Peter, the way you close the gap is you stop trying to figure me out and you just trust me for who I am, your Savior. Now, how do we do that? Seems easy for Peter, doesn't it? Because we feel like we read through the Bible and we feel like Peter knows the end. So how is it we're supposed to close the gap by trusting God like that? We need to understand who God is and his love for us. See, I love this verse that you see in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, it says this, in this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. What's he saying? He's saying the whole reason that Jesus is here is so that you can find a life you wouldn't be able to find anywhere else. And yeah, he's coming in, and he's doing things a little bit differently, and it doesn't make sense even to the people that were waiting for him. But the whole reason he did it was so that people like you and people like me could find life. You know what I love about this scenario? Is that when God thinks about sending Jesus for Peter, his picture of what he desires for Peter is far greater than what Peter desires for himself. Because you go on to verse 10 and it says this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son Jesus to be the propitiation for sins. What that means is this, he sent Jesus to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we couldn't die, so that we could find the life we could never earn on our own. See, Peter's picture of a Messiah was the here and now. Make me wealthy and happy and powerful in this life. Peter didn't even have a picture for the next life. But God's desire was not that Peter would just be wealthy and happy and healthy in this life, but that Peter would experience a life he couldn't even dream of, through a forgiveness he could never earn, for a life that wouldn't just last in the here and now, but even if the here and now wasn't working out the way he thought it would, would extend into eternity. See, God's picture for Peter was bigger than Peter's picture for himself. So how do we close the gap? This is the way you close the gap. You come over here to your understanding of God, and you say, you know what, God? You're bigger than me. You work in ways I can't even begin to understand. And rather than try and figure you out all the time, because there's moments where we get to, but rather than trying to figure you out all the time, in the moments where I have the deepest misunderstanding of you, I'm going to stop trying to understand you, and I'm just going to trust you. Because the reality is this. God didn't send Jesus in the world for only Peter. He sent him for you. So that even in the moments where you don't understand what God's doing, if you'll just trust, not in what God's doing, but in who God is and his love for you, he will take your life and he will put your life inside the life of Jesus. And in that, even when you don't know where you're going, even when you don't know what God's doing, you will always find the grace, the peace, and the life you need in Christ. So my challenge to you is this. If you can't figure out God, if he's doing something funny in this season of your life, if he's not answering your prayers the way you thought he should answer your prayers, just stop and trust that it's the very same God who sent Jesus into this world for you so that you could ultimately experience So let's do this right now. Let's take a moment to just confess to God those sins. Those moments where we've got this gap with God and we're trying to make God fit into our box or we're just really tempted to say, okay, God, enough with you. Let's take an opportunity just to confess those things to God and realize that God says he is faithful even when we are not. And take that opportunity to just say, God, I'm going to stop trying to understand everything. And I'm just going to trust. Because I know in that trust, you will ultimately bring me life. Let's confess our sins. God, we thank you so much that you would take us when we're being like Peter and we're trying to move you over to the side and tell you exactly how you're supposed to be doing what you're doing. We thank you that you love us, God, when we've even pushed you far out of our life because we can't understand the way you're working. And God, I just pray this morning that whatever it is that's causing this gap in our relationship with you, God, I pray through your son, Jesus Christ, you would pull that out of our lives. You would fill us with your grace and your forgiveness and your peace. And you would allow us, Lord, allow us to experience the life that can only come through you. Lord, we are imperfect people. We fail you in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds, in the things we've done and things we've left undone. And God, I just pray in all of those things, you would allow our grace and our life not to be found in us, Lord, but to be found in you, in the love and the forgiveness of your son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's my joy to announce to you this. Our faith is not dependent on our righteousness. It's dependent on the righteousness of Christ. So even when you're struggling to understand what God's doing, the grace and the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there for you. So when you confess your sins, if you've confessed your sins now to Christ, you are forgiven by the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus.